Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude calls for our response to a theological four-alarm fire. He penned a different letter than what he intended to write, urging his readers to contend for the faith, meaning to struggle in opposition, to strive in debate, to dispute earnestly. Are you clear-eyed about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know biblical Christianity well enough to recognize false teaching when you hear it? How many alarms must sound before you grasp the seriousness of a catastrophic theological fire and contend for the Christian faith? I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
False teaching has been around in the church almost since its inception. But would you recognize it if you heard it? Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and you're listening to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Coming up next, Ron shows us how to identify the lie and challenges us to have the courage to call it out. Stay with us or visit somethinggoodradio.org to listen to the broadcast on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the podcast at Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts. From his teaching series, Route 66, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, here's Ron with today's Something Good radio message, Jude, Contending for the Faith. Here's Dr. Ron Jones.
Ronald Reagan served as the 40th president of the United States of America at the same time that Margaret Thatcher was elected Prime Minister of Great Britain. Together they fought and won the Cold War. Although it was Thatcher who credited Reagan for ending the Cold War, she said, without firing a shot. The names Reagan and Thatcher are like, well, they're sort of like Colorado 14ers, rising majestically from the landscape of 20th century history. Both global leaders were clear-eyed when it came to the threat of communism in the world today, starting with the former Soviet Union. You may remember that Marxism and Leninism had spread to other places too, including Eastern and Central Europe, China, Cuba, Vietnam, North Korea, Sub-Saharan Africa, Afghanistan, Nicaragua. It was everywhere you looked. Ronald Reagan believed it was time for a new strategy in the fight against socialist communist ideology. Do you remember what his strategy was? We win, they lose. Oh, for the clear-eyedness of a Ronald Reagan today. In the Berlin Wall speech on June 12, 1987, Reagan courageously sent word to the Soviet General Secretary. He said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And interestingly enough, his advisor said, no, Mr. Reagan, you can't say that. You can't be that stern with your rhetoric. He said it anyway. Reagan's instincts were dead on. And not long after that, the Berlin Wall fell and the Soviet Union collapsed. According to Lee Edwards of the Heritage Foundation, in the end, even Mikhail Gorbachev, the last leader of the Soviet system, publicly acknowledged the failures of Marxism-Leninism and the futility of Russian imperialism. Where's the clear-eyedness today about socialist communist ideology? Where are the Reagans and the Thatchers today saying, tear down this wall. Don't even let a brick of it near this country, let alone the world. Well, like Ronald Reagan, we come to the book of Jude. And Jude, like James, was one of the half-brothers of Jesus. And Jude was equally clear-eyed about that which threatened the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first century. Jude joins the choir of New Testament voices who sternly warn about false teachers that Jude says
crept in unnoticed to the church. And he begins his letter with a brief greeting that extends grace and mercy and peace to his readers, readers that he called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. He comes back to that idea of being kept for Jesus Christ at the end of his letter, and we'll comment on that again. But beginning in verse 3, Jude writes this, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." He goes on to say, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people," he says, "who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Jude started out writing a nice little soteriological letter about our common salvation, but then he learned about a four-alarm theological fire, and he shifted gears under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And he writes a different letter than what he intended to write, urging his readers to contend for the faith. I say in much the same way that Reagan and Thatcher contended for freedom, were clear-eyed about the threat of communism. Jude is clear-eyed about the threat of anything that perverts the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word contend means to struggle in opposition, to strive in debate, to dispute earnestly. He says this was a faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The phrase "once for all" suggests there is nothing more to add to the gospel and certainly nothing to take away. And when Jude saw some creeping into the church, unnoticed as it were, he sounds the alarm, shifts gears in his rhetorical focus here, and writes a scathing letter about false teachers and the unorthodoxy of their doctrine. I have a question for you. Are you clear-eyed about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know biblical Christianity well enough to recognize false teaching when you hear it? Do you possess the courage, the Reagan-like courage, to tear down the walls of erroneous doctrine? How many alarms must sound before you grasp the seriousness of a catastrophic theological fire? Will you contend for the Christian faith in this generation? Because what was at stake in the first century is just as real now, friends. Amen. And we need to hear the alarm that Jude and John and Peter and Paul, I mean, it's amazing, isn't it, as we've been going through the New Testament and especially the New Testament epistles, how many of these early apostles and writers of the New Testament sounded the alarm 2,000 years ago as the church was just getting started, sounding the alarm to those who crept into the church unnoticed and began perverting the purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having sounded the alarm, Jude goes on to talk about why we should contend for the faith, and he draws from the first five books of the Bible to give us three illustrations from the past and how God dealt with unbelievers and their erroneous doctrines. Let's pick it up in verse 5. He says, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. James gives us three illustrations from the Old Testament and wants us to remember, first of all, Israel's unbelief after the Lord delivered them from Egyptian slavery. We can go back to Exodus chapter 12, verses 37 and 38 says that a mixed multitude went out from them with Egypt. What do you mean a mixed multitude? Of believers and unbelievers? And it wasn't long before the unbelievers complained about the Lord's provision during something I referred to as the grumble in the jungle. You remember that? Yeah. Numbers chapter 11 tells us that the Lord sent a great plague to strike down the complainers, and many died. Stern warning from the Lord about those in the mixed multitude that did not believe.
Don't go away. We're only about halfway through today's message with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Today's teaching is part of Ron's series, Route 66, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. Look for it online at somethinggoodradio.org.
Hello, friend. I'm Ron Jones of Something Good Radio. All scripture is profitable for teaching and reproof. But let's face it, God gave us a lot of scripture. 66 books and more than 600,000 words, and it can sometimes be a little overwhelming to read. That's why I wrote my new book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, to help you navigate your way through the highways and byways of God's Word and see how it all fits together so brilliantly, how every path, every passage, and every page points to Jesus, who is the Christ. The book comes in two volumes. Volume 1 covers the 39 books of the Old Testament, while Volume 2 takes you through each of the 27 New Testament books. Both are now available to order, and I'd love to send them to you today. Here's Brian with details.
The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, Volume 1 and 2, can be yours today by request for your gift of $50 or more to support the ministry of Something Good. When you order the print versions, you'll also get instant access to the Route 66 Digital Library, a $275 value. The online library includes electronic versions of the book, plus video sermons, audio messages, and downloadable sermon notes on all 66 books of the Bible. Visit somethinggoodradio.org to request the two-volume set and to gain immediate access to the Route 66 Digital Library. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Pastor Ron, there are so many good books published every year. Why should someone buy The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible? And who did you have in mind when you wrote these literary travel guides through the Old and New Testaments?
You know, Brian, your questions make me think of the words of wise Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 12. Of the making of many books, he writes, there is no end. And oh, how true that is. For what it's worth, as a Bible-teaching pastor for more than 30 years, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible is my way of helping people understand the overall story of Scripture and how all 66 books of the Bible fit together into a unified work of the Holy Spirit. I wrote with all kinds of people in mind, starting with the serious Bible student, even those who teach the Bible. I'm thinking of pastors, Sunday school teachers, and small group Bible study leaders who might use these two volumes in their preparation. But I also wrote for the person who is just getting acquainted with the Bible, which we all know is the best-selling book of all time. Brian, you can read The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible from beginning to end like any other book, or place it in your Bible study toolbox. I know that if you're a lifelong learner of God's Word, as I am, you will return to The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible repeatedly. As companions to your personal Bible study, these books will always help you see the big picture before you dive into the details of any book of the Bible.
That's why I'll be ordering my own copy, Pastor Ron. We're so glad you decided to share this important book with us. And you can get your copy today by going to somethinggoodradio.org. Both volumes of this great resource are yours as our way of saying thanks when you make a gift of $50 or more to support the ministry of Something Good. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099. Or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456. False teachers can be recognized by what they say, but they can also be clearly identified by what they do. With the rest of today's Something Good radio message, Jude, Contending for the Faith. Here's Dr. Ron Jones.
Jude also points out the eternal fate of the angels who followed Lucifer in the rebellion against heaven's authority. In the books of Isaiah and Ezekiel, we learn that 1/3 of the angelic ranks followed Lucifer. Some of them are active in the world today in the heavenly realms, tempting and deceiving and doing what devils and demons do. But there are others that James refers to here that are locked up in a dark and gloomy place reserved until the final day of judgment. And God will judge angels and demons and eventually cast the devil himself, the Bible says, into the lake of fire. And finally, Jude calls to remembrance the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, whom God destroyed because of their gross sexual immorality. Now, some people today want us to believe that the sin that God judged at Sodom and Gomorrah was not homosexuality, it was inhospitality. They were just inhospitable people, which is ridiculously false if you go back and read the story. Not to mention Jude's commentary, inspired by the Holy Spirit. According to Jude, God judged the people in these ancient cities for their unnatural sexual behavior, meaning men having relations with men. And here Jude gives these three illustrations from the Old Testament to show us the dangers of allowing unbelievers and their false doctrines to mix with the truth. He says God judged them in the past, he'll judge them in the present, he'll judge them in the future. This is not something to mess around with. And then he goes on and makes his case against the false teachers, those who pervert the gospel even stronger, by comparing them to blasphemers. Let's pick it up in verse 8 where he says, "Yet in like manner these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. 'Woe to them,' he says, 'for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion.'" Now, up to this point, Jude has not identified the nature of the false doctrine that he is, you know, railing against here. We can assume that it might have something to do with the Gnosticism that rose up in the first century and early second century that threatened the purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, he's just exposing and giving reason why we need to have such a contention with false teaching, and why protecting the purity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is so important. The word blaspheme appears 3 times in verses 8 to 11, suggesting that arrogant false teachers speak irreverently of God. Moreover, destroyed by the things they practice, he says they act more like 3 Old Testament bad boys. He mentions Cain, Balaam, and Korah, who led a rebellion. They're more like these bad boys than true and trustworthy followers of God. He holds nothing back by calling them unreasoning animals who mock what they do not understand. And then regarding their interaction with supernatural powers, there's this interesting little discussion about Michael the archangel, and apparently there was some dispute about Moses' body when the Lord himself buried him on Mount Nebo. And he says that Michael the archangel is more careful about the way he deals with the devil and supernatural things than these false teachers. I hear it all the time from false teachers who look the devil in the face and rebuke him. Jude says, even Michael the archangel wouldn't do that. He says, that's for the Lord to do. And Jude's not done with expressing his false contempt, or rather his contempt for false teacher. He goes on a little bit of a nature hike and takes us along with him, and he identifies some metaphors in nature that aptly describe the grave danger and the sheer emptiness of these apostates who malign the Christian faith. Picking it up in verse 12, just let these images from nature fully form in your mind as pictures of what these false teachers are like. He says they are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, he calls them, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. I mean, Jude holds nothing back here. He wants us to get the full picture of the shamelessness and the danger and the sheer emptiness of those who masquerade as true believers in Jesus Christ and take on leadership roles in ministries and churches and so forth. Unexpectedly, following these verses, Jude quotes from the non-canonical book of Enoch about the Lord executing judgment on the ungodly. He doesn't paint a very happy future for those who are false teachers. And then he adds this unflattering description in verse 16. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage. I really don't think we have the emotional fortitude to receive something like this today, because some snowflake would say, James, you're being a little bit too rough on them. No, he's not. No, he's not. Not any more than Ronald Reagan was about communism. He was clear-eyed about it. An ideology that is atheistic and godless and destroys human life. It's not a political issue. It's a moral and spiritual one. And we need to be as clear-eyed about the threat of socialist communism today, which has come through the back door of our country, as Jude was clear-eyed about the backdoor access of false teachers into the church. Overall, Jude's description of the false teachers kind of reads like 2 Peter chapter 2, all the way through the beginning of chapter 3. And, you know, some, just so you know, scholars, they like to look at this and say, well, what's the relationship between the two books? Did Jude draw from Peter, or did Peter draw from Jude, or was there a third independent source they both drew from? Well, there's no evidence for a third independent source from which Jude or Peter drew their material. The best explanation is that Peter, 2 Peter, gave the prophecy, warned about the false teachers that would come. The scoffers, he called them. The scoffers who come scoffing. I love that about Peter.
Think of the battle between sound doctrine and false doctrine as a court battle. Truth is always the believer's best defense, and that truth is the infallible Word of God. Thanks so much for being here for today's Something Good radio message, Jude, Contending for the Faith. Now, here's Ron with a preview of tomorrow's message.
It's time that the church identify this as a moral and spiritual issue, because communism is a godless, atheistic ideology that destroys human life. It always does, wherever it's been. And socialism is simply the kinder, gentler path toward atheistic totalitarianism. And it's here. Last 40 years, it has come through the back door into Hollywood, the media, higher education, now lower education, the church, and even seats in our government, elected seats in our government.
That's tomorrow when Dr. Ron Jones shares part two of his message, Jude, Contending for the Faith. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying God bless and thanks for listening.